Once again, it's a pleasure to be gathered, to gather as God's children, to worship, to sing songs of praise, and to open the Word and discuss part of it. I have one question for you. How many of you looked in your bulletin and found the scripture reference? I don't normally read the Bible backwards from 19 to 14, so evidently I made a mistake. Our text this evening is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. We will begin there, and we're going to talk this evening about the forgiveness of God, or forgiveness that God provides for us. If you have your Bibles, and if you've turned with them to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, we'll read the text now. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider the blessings that God has given us, and perhaps maybe ranking them. I think that the forgiveness of God is the greatest blessing we have in our lives. And somebody is going to immediately interject the idea that, wait a minute, I thought Christ was the greatest gift from God. But think about it. Had Christ not been sent, not been willing to come to live His life among those who despised and rejected Him, to give His life upon Calvary's cross, to shed His blood, there would have been no forgiveness. Therefore, I think it fair to say that the forgiveness of God is the greatest blessing we have in our lives. And just like many other blessings, we often take it for granted. If we're not careful, we will take it for granted. It is not something that is physically apparent. In other words, you can't look at a person and tell if they've been forgiven by God. And God's forgiveness is not something that consists as a feeling. There are those who will try to tell you they know that they've been forgiven because they feel like they've been forgiven. Or they know that they're saved because they feel like they are saved. It is not something that can be seen, felt, or described from that standpoint. But God's forgiveness is the one thing that separates God's children from those that are not His. We're all part of the human race, and we all possess a soul. And the difference between souls is that one group of souls has been forgiven. The other group, by far larger, has not. And so it's of absolute necessity for a person to have God's forgiveness if they would be heaven bound. We want to think about five important things so that we might better understand the forgiveness of God. One I've already touched upon is the fact that we all need God's forgiveness. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, in the discussion about the Jews and the Gentiles and the forgiveness, we find that the Apostle Paul was directed to write to them, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin." Just because the Jews had been the chosen of God to bring Christ into the world did not make them any better than the Gentiles. And just because we happen to live in a free nation doesn't make us better than any other souls that are living other places. All are under sin. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 clearly points this out. And that's something we need to remember. Everyone participates in sin. Not all sins are as evident as others. We like to categorize sin as to big sins and little sins, but God doesn't do that. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that is inclusive of everyone. The only person, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, who lived a perfect life was Jesus Christ. He came and without error kept the Mosaic law, that which none of his brethren could do, none of his people could do, and he kept it, and in so doing set an example before us. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And before anyone misunderstand it, I'm not saying that Peter was directed to write by the Spirit that we are expected to live without sin. We can't do that. But Christ set us an example that we might follow him, that we might seek him, that we might belong to God, having sought God's forgiveness, because we all need it. In fact, if you read Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, because we are sinners, we all deserve eternal spiritual death. There's no one that has merited God's forgiveness. There's no one that deserves to be redeemed. And this passage tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." In other words, if we participate in sin, we receive that which we justly should receive at the conclusion of this life. It is death. It is spiritual death, separation from God, and eternity in condemnation. But the rest of the verse says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It might very well have said, "But the gift is forgiveness of sins that leads to eternal life." And no sinner can expect to make it to heaven without God's forgiveness. That is something that we all must have. If we do not have God's forgiveness, then we are outside of the body of Christ. We are separated from God and will be for eternity. But we shouldn't despair, because God's forgiveness is extended to everyone. We should draw comfort from the fact that God is extending, even today, his forgiveness. That's what Christ's death on the cross was all about. He came and he died. He was willing to give himself so that God's forgiveness could be received, and the benefit of that forgiveness would be to be placed into the kingdom, born as a child of God, and look forward to spending eternity with God. Through the death of his son on the cross, God made a way, or provided the means, whereby every person could receive forgiveness. Doesn't mean everybody will. He provided the means. The means is available so that if a person seeking forgiveness can find it, can become a child of God. Look in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We see that Jesus Christ, there is our propitiation for sins. He is the atonement that provides the forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness is extended from God. Of course, he's writing this to children of God. He says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not." He's giving the warning and the admonition. He's writing these things and encouraging us that we would stay as we should, serving God, being faithful, therefore not sinning, but also realizing that people do sin. He said, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Jesus Christ went into the heaven. He intercedes before the Father on our behalf. And as we continue reading in verse 2, and he, Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And some have misread this and come up with the crazy idea that when Christ died upon the cross, he died for the sins of the world. In essence, he did. But he didn't take away the sins of the world. It's two different things. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he died and provided the means whereby forgiveness could be extended. And only through the death of Christ can one be reconciled. Only through the death of Christ can one be justified. Only through the death of Christ can one be saved from the wrath of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, shows this to be the case. All of these things, reconciliation, justification, and salvation, are in promise. But they are due to God's forgiveness. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But notice verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us. He extends that love to everyone, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for our benefit. He didn't save us when he died. He died us to provide the means for salvation, and therefore he died for us. Verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If we read this properly and we understand it, we see that it takes the blood of Christ to justify us, to sanctify us, set us apart, so that we might have salvation, but we have to contact that blood. But what this is saying is that Jesus' blood is being extended toward everyone here. It is available. You can partake. You can be a part of the body of Christ. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The interesting thing about it is, when it comes to God's forgiveness being extended to all, is there is no sinner in the world that God cannot forgive if, and that's a big if that sinner is willing to comply with God's requirements for forgiveness. If he is willing to come to God on God's terms. That leads to the next point. God's forgiveness is not unconditional. When I say this, perhaps eyebrows have raised. Wait a minute, I think God loves everybody. But love and forgiveness are not the same thing. It's different from God's love. God's love for man is unconditional. He's extended his forgiveness, making it available to everyone. And according to John chapter 3 and verse 16, God's love for man is unconditional. Jesus Christ was sent so that all men could be saved. All those who were in sin, all those who had rejected him even, all those who had crucified Christ himself. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's anybody, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no guarantee in this verse that one is going to be saved. He loved man enough that he sent his son to die upon Calvary's cross so that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we just read that within another portion of Scripture. We're going to read that single verse again. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is that saying? It is saying that no matter how we live, God will always love us. Now you stop and think about that. Think about the worst person you know. God loves that soul. Doesn't mean he's going to save that soul, because that soul has to come to him. But God will always love us because we are living souls. When he breathed the breath of life into man, man became a living soul. Every person that walks the face of the earth is a living soul. And that soul will spend eternity somewhere. And God's love is extended so that that person can make a choice and choose whether or not to spend eternity with God or to be condemned. And so there are conditions that a person must meet to receive God's forgiveness. You have two groups of people. You have the non-Christian in this time, this Christian dispensation. Those are those who have not named the name of Christ. Those are those who have not contacted the blood of Christ. Those who have not been added to the church. Those who have not obeyed the gospel. They must repent and be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter and the 11 got up and spoke, think about this. They were speaking every soul that was in that assembly was lost. You know, I have the privilege many times of speaking to a congregation where everyone here has obeyed the gospel. Makes it a little bit difficult sometimes. But we still need to teach about the gospel. We need to teach about the salvation that is offered to man. But think about Peter and the 11 standing up. Every soul there was lost. Every soul to whom they spoke was lost. And every soul was granted the opportunity to participate in the gospel, to obey the gospel and receive God's forgiveness. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we know that upon that occasion and on many other occasions when the gospel is proclaimed, not everyone obeys the gospel. Not everyone receives the forgiveness of God. Why? It's not because God does not love them. It's because they refuse to follow the conditions that God has put forth. When a person abides by what God has said to do in order to receive his forgiveness, he will provide that for them. Then we have another group. That is the Christian who is in sin, the erring Christian. They, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, must repent. And then, because they are already children of God, they can pray and ask God's forgiveness. Note that in this verse, that repentance comes before praying. You have to repent. You have to turn away from that sin. And it has to be godly sorrow. Acts 8:22 says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. One also must be willing to forgive others. If you turn to Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, we're going to read some verses. We're going to see a situation that existed, and Jesus spoke about it. And you might very well say, what has it got to do with me forgiving somebody else? What we're talking about is God's forgiveness being extended to me. But we must come to God with the right attitude. And this is what Jesus was saying about that. In this particular portion of Scripture, in verse 21, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter thought he was doing something, didn't he? Seven times? Imagine his surprise when Jesus said in verse 22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, that doesn't mean that you do the math and you say, okay, that's 49 times, right? 490 times. I'm sorry, I'm terrible at math. Okay, but what it means is a perfect number, and we are to continue to forgive them if they repent and if they ask us. And that shows that we have the right attitude. And then he explained, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought into him which owed 10,000 talents. But as for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. He threw himself on the mercy of the merchant there. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Sound familiar? Had he not just done the same thing? Had he not just been granted a reprieve, at least for a period of time? And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. And here's the point in verse 33. Shouldest not thou also had compassion on thy fellow servant as I had pity upon thee? And the Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. We need to seek forgiveness of God. We need to seek forgiveness of God according to his conditions, and we need to do it with the right attitude. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32, a scripture we used this morning, but it's a very appropriate as well with this particular sermon. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, how wonderful it is to realize and to grasp the concept that you have been forgiven, that you have complied with the requirements. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, we see another passage regarding God's forgiveness. Kind of a mirror passage to what we read in Ephesians. It says there, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. God's forgiveness is something we all need. It is extended to all. It is not unconditional, but it is complete. When God forgives, he takes our past sins completely away. Think about that. The sins that you have repented of, the sins you have asked for forgiveness, or when you were baptized into Christ, your past sins were completely washed away. In Psalms 103, 8 through 14, we see that God is extremely gracious to us. As the psalmist was directed to write, we know that the psalmist had at times participated in some pretty heinous things. He supported murder. He committed adultery, among other things. But here, as the Spirit had him write, we see the words showing that God's forgiveness is complete. The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 12 says, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. God created man. He knew ahead of time how man would be weak, how that man would sin, how that man would need forgiveness. And according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, when the redeeming power of Christ's blood was available and our sins are remitted, those past sins, those particular sins, will not be remembered by God nor held against us. Those Hebrews, if you'll remember, were contemplating going back under the old law. In fact, there was no sacrifice for sins remaining under that old law. And here they were being told, "For I will be merciful to their righteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." He's put them away completely. In fact, it doesn't matter what we've done. When we think about sin, our sin, we can't think about other people's sin. We sometimes are aware of it. But we think about our sin, we perhaps think that we ourselves do not deserve, and that is true, we do not deserve God's forgiveness. And sometimes people come to the misunderstanding that they have sinned so much that God will not forgive them. Just think about Bible characters and some of the things that they did. Why, Moses killed somebody, didn't he? Paul had people killed. And if we stop and think about it, perhaps we could go through the Bible and we could look back through the pages of inspiration and we could find a number of people who participated in a number of different things. But for whatever situation existed and came up, they came to themselves. They realized that they had sinned against God. They repented and they asked for forgiveness. And if we are willing to repent, and if we have fulfilled the conditions that He has put forth in His Word for us to be His children, He's willing to forgive us and to completely wipe away our sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us about this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody has read this down through the years and said, "Oh, here we are. We have to confess our sins. To whom are we to confess?" And they came up with the idea that we confess them to some man. There's nothing said about confessing our sins to some man. While we're talking about this and about God's forgiveness being complete and meeting the conditions, don't show your hands, but how many of us have ever told God what we've done? Admitted to God our sin. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God's forgiveness is continually offered. It's available. You know, no matter how many times, if we are a child of God, and if we will repent, God will forgive us. Now, God is not mocked, but we need this. We need an understanding of this because sometimes we mess up. We stumble and fall all over again. Look at Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. The Spirit had Paul repeat the words that he had previously given to David. Paul knew the Scriptures. Paul was aware of the Scriptures, but when Paul was directed to write, he wasn't required to go back to the Old Testament Scriptures and find a passage that fit what he was trying to say, because the Spirit gave it to him. In this particular case, he gave him what he had already given to David, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Blessed there means happy. Can you think of a more happy situation to know that your sins have been forgiven? That the Lord will not impute those sins to you? I don't. But do you know whom God's forgiveness won't reach? Those who have hardened their hearts against God. Those who refuse to do what God said to do in order to receive that forgiveness. Those who refuse the gospel and obeying the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It shows this to be the case, as well as what the hard-hearted can expect if they continue to reject God's forgiveness. Remember, God's forgiveness is offered to everyone. but it is offered conditionally upon the things that he has put forth in his word, and it is continually offered, and when it is received, and when God does forgive, he forgives completely. But Romans chapter 2, verses 5 and 8 says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." What's going to happen at the judgment? You know, we don't have the information. We don't have all the information about what's going to happen at the judgment or how it's going to happen. We know when it's going to happen, so far as it's going to happen when the Lord returns. We also don't have any information about heaven. But we do know what we are given in the scriptures. In verse 6 of Romans chapter 2, as we continue reading, speaking of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man, listen, according to his deeds. We will receive for the things that we have done in our body, whether it be good or bad. And he divides the two. Verse 7 says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality," what's he going to give them? Eternal life. But verse 8 says, "To them that are contentious," those who are hard-hearted, those who have an impenitent heart, those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath is upon them. We need to make sure that we have the same compassion that the Lord had to others. Part of that which we've read already, Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, shows how our compassion is to be. Of course, Peter said, "How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus said, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." How much compassion did Jesus Christ show toward humanity? He was willing to give of himself, knowing full well that many would reject him. Another part of this, and also having compassion to people, is to make sure that everyone knows how to find the forgiveness of God. What they must do to seek the forgiveness of God. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, as the Lord preached on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then he clarifies, those will not. Just because they say, "Lord, Lord," just because they call upon the name of the Lord, just because they invoke the name of the Lord. He said, "But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." What is God's will? God's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How are they going to do so? By following the conditions that he put forth in his word, receiving forgiveness of sins when they contact the blood of Christ. Entering the kingdom. To enter into the kingdom is to be born into God spiritually. This takes place only when one contacts the blood of Christ in baptism. Then they are in Christ, and no other baptism will do. This is also the initial time when the person receives forgiveness of God. This is why I think that the invitation needs to be given at the close of every worship service. It is the very reason that it is offered now. And if you've not done so, why not seek God's forgiveness in obedience to the gospel? If you have once obeyed the gospel, you have become a child of God. You have applied the conditions that God has put forth in his word. Yet, you've allowed sin in your life, and that sin is unrepented. You too need to seek God's forgiveness. You can seek it through God's plan for his erring children. That plan is extremely simple. The forgiveness of God is available to all. It is extended to everyone. The conditions are placed forth in his word. In Romans 10 and verse 17, we see that it is by hearing. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. believe. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, we see specifically what we are to believe. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, the Christ, the Son of the living God, ye shall die in your sins. As has already been pointed out, one must repent. You can believe all you want to, you can hear all you want to, and if a person will not repent, they cannot receive the forgiveness of God. That was the first thing that Peter said unto them under the direction of the Spirit, when those people, pricked in the heart by the gospel message and the realization that they had crucified the Son of God, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Repent. And then he continued on, "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." But just before one is baptized, they must confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And one must be baptized. It's not optional. Mark 16 and verse 16, what did Jesus himself say? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." In other words, they will have rejected the forgiveness of God. And then, an equally important part is oftentimes left out. We must remain faithful. Once we have committed ourselves to God, we must renew that commitment day after day and live faithful. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, an entire congregation was told this: "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." But what if we've not done so? What if we have sinned? And we know that there is sin in our lives. As children of God, we can seek the forgiveness of God. That plan is equally simple. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." As I said earlier, I'm pretty sure that everyone that's here has obeyed the gospel. Become a child of God. But we may have sinned. We may have participated in sin and not sought forgiveness. Know that that separates us from God, and God's forgiveness is available. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.